A very well-known theologian who was the president of his seminary was once asked, "What is the most profound theological statement you've ever heard? What is the basic Christian doctrine?" Well, you would expect some long treatise on some heavy-duty doctrine. You know what he said? He said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Isn't that great? How wonderful that is. And that's what we're thinking about this morning. Would you turn to 1 John chapter 4, and I'll read verses 7 through 11. "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this way the love of God was made known to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God, or since God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Now, we studied this passage last week, and because this letter is so filled with the subject of God's love and the response that we should love one another, I thought it would be good for us this morning to just back off and make a summary statement about love, and particularly God's love. Now, there's an outline on the back of the bulletin, if that'll be helpful to you. And please don't let it frighten you. It looks like it could be a long, long sermon here, but it won't be. Because we have a clock here, and everybody gets to watch the clock, and when it's time to quit, everybody leaves, even though I keep preaching. So, well, anyway, we're going to get along all right, thinking about the love of God. Let's just plunge right into it. First of all, considering the truth that God's love is eternal. In other words, it answers the question, when did God love me? When did God first love me? So we turn to a very well-known passage, Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. Now, today we'll be looking at several passages of Scripture, so we want to be turning to them. This passage is Ephesians 1, 3 through 5, or 6 there. Ephesians 1 through 5 or 6. "Now, blessed be God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he, God, chose us in him," Christ, "that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Now, you could not read that passage without saying that God first loved us before creation. In fact, we can say that God's love is eternal because he is eternal. I was fascinated this week by reading a letter to the editor, and the discussion was creation versus evolution. And the author of this letter was downgrading God in the idea of creation by saying, "Christians believe that some divine being, an uncreated God, could create." I really was caught by that phrase, an uncreated God. I thought, how accurate and how perfect that is, even though he is downgrading it. God is uncreated, always was, without beginning, without end. You simply accept that by faith, and that's what he says about himself. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God's love is eternal. And you don't need to turn to this passage, but listen to the words given to Jeremiah. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Awesome. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I appointed your destiny. In reading that passage, I rethought the controversy over abortion. And the question is, when does life occur? Is there such a thing as a blob known as a fetus? No, there is not. And most of us would say that life begins at conception, and that's accurate. But if you look at this Jeremiah passage, begins before that. Begins before we were created. God says, I formed you in the womb. We need to take that personally. God formed us and ordained our destiny because his love is eternal. The second point is that God's love is selective according to his election. And that's very clear in the passage we just read in Ephesians, where the word is chosen. I have chosen you. When we read the Romans 9 passage about Jacob and Esau, we see a difference. Before they were born, before they could have done either good or evil, God chose Jacob and did not choose Esau for salvation. God's love is selective. Now, this may be one of the most controversial subjects, even among Christians, that this could happen. But I say to you this morning, it had to happen. Salvation could not be any other way than upon the basis of God's choice. It had to be. Why? If God had not chosen some for salvation, there would be no one in heaven. No human being chooses God. We respond to God's call. The mistake is this. The current popular thought is that human beings are in neutral, and we can go either way, toward God or toward Satan and evil. And we make that choice. The biblical truth is we're not in neutral. We are in reverse. And we remain in reverse until God intervenes, imposes his life in us, creates faith, and we respond to Christ. We're not in neutral. And so people reject election on the basis that it's, does God have a right to choose some and not the other? Well, Paul says, who are you, old man, to reply against what God is doing? Accept it. Well, how does this work with love? Does God love everybody? Well, we have to understand that there are different kinds of love. The Bible shows that there is a benevolent love which God has for His creation, water, food, crops, air. The sustenance of life is all over. But God doesn't save everybody with redeeming love. That is by election. And Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. He sought you out. And by the way, Spurgeon has a great treatise on this just recently. If you have Spurgeon morning and evening, get it out. And I've forgotten which date, but he'll camp on this, about how God sought for us. The good shepherd went after the sheep, and that's what he did for us. Third point. The love of God is unchanging. Well, I believe God loved me when He saved me, but I don't know about this morning. Could God love me after all that? Well, James says that God Himself is unchanging. And we know this well-known passage in Romans 8. Let me read it again, where Paul says, I am persuaded, that is, I am absolutely convinced of this, that neither death nor life, angels, nor principalities or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing, including ourselves, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can change. Now, if you're still awake, you ought to say amen to that, because that is awesome. Fourthly, the love of God is gracious. For what purpose? So that no one can boast. You can't say because you're a Christian and your neighbor isn't that you were smarter or that you were better morally. It's all by grace and has nothing to do with your goodness. It's independent of us because it comes from God Himself. For by grace you're saved through faith. And God did it. In the fifth place, the love of God is made known. Now, He didn't just hide it. He revealed it. And He revealed it in a way that where He couldn't do any more. If a person won't believe God's love on this basis, that person will never believe. Now, what was it? God's love is made known in the verse we read. It's not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the sacrifice for our sin. It's made known. It's revealed. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. That's fact. God's love is complete. In other words, He didn't shortchange us. He gave us His best. God could not do anything more to convince you and me that He loves us. It can't be measured by our possessions. by our health, by our appearance, by anything other than the cross. How much does God love me? The cross. How much does God love you? At the cross, you learn that. It was made known. And it was made complete. In the seventh place, God's love is powerful. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. And that word is dynamite. The gospel is the dynamite of God. Love is powerful. And we can learn about the law of God and the condemnation of God and the judgment of God. But what won our hearts is love. Love is a winner. Love changes us. Love changes relationships. Love heals conflicts. It's powerful. God's love won your heart, caused you to respond and return love to Him. And you and I love Him because He first loved us. Now, I saw something about this. It's not exactly on the subject, but I wanted to tell you about it. If I say honeymooners, does anybody know what I'm talking about? Ralph Cramden and his wife in New York. Okay. Art Carney is Norton, works in the sewer. Yeah. Okay. Well, Ralph Cramden and Alice want to adopt a baby. And so they go through the bookwork and they finally get to the doctor's office and the doctor brings out a crib and supposedly a baby in there, although it's a doll or something. And the doctor says, Mr. Cramden, I have your girl. Well, he goes absolutely bananas, was it? And he rants at Graves, and he's making a storm there about, I want a boy. I'm going to name him Ralph. I don't want this girl. Get her out of here. Well, his wife is so upset, she walks out. And the doctor says, well, I've got another person to talk to, so he leaves Jackie Gleason, Ralph Cramden, alone with this baby. And he walks back and forth, pacing, still angry, and he's looking at her. Pretty soon he sits down, and he hands her his finger. And why are you holding on? What are you trying to do? And pretty soon he starts singing. Little girl, little girl, you're winning my heart. Makes you cry. I cried. He did that so well with an inanimate object. But a baby's touch wins your heart. He couldn't overcome. So the doctor comes back in and says, Mr. Cramden, if you can wait 6 months, I'll get your baby. He says, what do you mean get my baby? This is my baby. This is my girl. Nobody's taking that girl from me. Hearts change. It's by love, tenderness. God's love is powerful. Let it melt our hearts this morning. Receive God's love. Respond to Him. The final point is that the love of God is realized, becomes clear to us by the work of the Holy Spirit as he comes to our heart and makes that known. And where we can say, yes, I have sinned against God. Yes, I need a Savior. Yes, that Savior is Jesus Christ. I bow to him. I receive him. And I live for him. The Holy Spirit applies the love of God to our hearts. Now, what does all this mean to us? That God's love is eternal and selective and unchanging and gracious and so on. You know what this spells? This spells security. The world this morning is going crazy looking for security. You can't find it here. It's only here in the love of God. The only peace that we can really have is to know that God loves us. Then we can go through the water. We can go through the fire. We can face the circumstances of life with perseverance because this is true. And we respond with gratitude. A gratitude that grips our life. It consumes us so that we live with appreciation for what God has done. And this gratitude is the power to live a godly life. We can't do it on our own. Well, I thought it would be good for us this morning to review these aspects of the love of God. And you could go home and reread 1 John 1 and catch more of that for yourself. Let's bow for prayer. Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not just a judge, that you are not just an austere, unknowing God, but that you know us and we know you and we call upon you as our Father. And thank you that we are in your family. And thank you that your love for us is unconditional. And you love us today with a love that is committed to us now and tomorrow and forever. Cause us to respond to you this morning in transforming and unique and ways of revival that stirs and fires our heart to live a new life before you. Use us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.